Everybody stand up today if you would. We are, next week we're going to end our series. I believe we may go one more. We're going to, on the love series. I had Kenny, was going to share next Sunday, and I had him to end up the series because he'd been married for about 300 years or something like that, he told me. And, but we called, and he called me back. He forgot he's doing his class up front. And he just, three times in a row is a lot. When on Sunday, you may not think it's much, but when I do the growth track, I do three in a row on that first Sunday of every month. I'm pretty much shot for the rest of the day. So he couldn't. So now I'm obeying my doctor. I'm taking the breaks that he told me to do, so I can live to be 100. So I'll be 100 years old. They'll roll me in a wheelchair up here, and I'll do it. But so next week, it's Ben. We're putting Ben back on the spot. He's going to be sharing from all his years and years and years of marriage experience. And so he'll be sharing, though, from that end, because there's things that we forget. You know, we haven't been married a long time. We forget. And so he'll be doing that next Sunday. And that's why he's been doing a lot lately. Been pushing it on him. But I'll have Kenny back in when he's able to do it. All right, we're going to end. Today, we're going to talk about love and respect. Let's say love and respect. Out of Ephesians chapter 5, it says, however, let each one of you love his wife. Everybody say love. Love his wife as himself. And let the wife see that she, everybody say respects. Respects her husband. So let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. So good to us, Lord. And we ask you help us as married couples today. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. I was up in Huntsville, Alabama a while back and a couple months ago, and I was sharing back in November. I shared what I'm going to share today, and we got a testimony. David Percival wrote me, said, hey, we got this on our website, a couple that were there that morning. Here's what they did, and I want to read it to you. This is a little thing. It says, this is not a prayer request, but a thank you. My husband and I have been attending your church, David's church up in Huntsville, off and on for a few months. For years, I've been bitter about church because of a bad experience at the church we attended for years. This past Sunday, we attended November 9th. That's when I preached up there. And we were both brought to tears by the message in Fixing Us. And that David had started a series on a family called Fixing Us, and I was the lead-off speaker for that. For the past 3 years, we have been at odds, just going through the motions of a marriage. We've been in and out of marriage counseling, individual counseling, and suicide attempts from us both. We've been cruel to each other, saying mean and nasty things, unable to connect, and being hard of heart toward each other. We were ready to walk away from 24 years together. Sunday sermon opened our eyes to what we've been doing to each other, keeping score all the time. We both brought to tears because we really do love each other, and we're determined to get back on track, loving and caring for each other like we should. I especially have trouble letting go and truly forgiving him. That changed for me after hearing the sermon. I'm striving to build him up instead of tearing him down. He's doing the same for me. We have a long way to go, but we're going to make it. Thank you so much. Everybody say amen. Isn't that great? So we don't know who's here today, and nobody knows your story. Maybe a few people here might or may not, but we don't know who's here, and you never know who's in a crowd or what you're going through because you have seasons in marriage, and you may look okay, but it thinks. So today I want to talk to you because First Peter, he wrote to us, and here's what he said. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives, everybody say in an understanding way, which means it might take a little bit of thinking to live with your spouse. The Bible says live with each other in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Sometimes the reason your prayers aren't hindered is not because you have a lack of faith, because you're being mean to your wife. Come on, somebody. So there are times when we just kind of think in a box, and we get in a box and we think this is how it is, or you might be mean to your husband, and that's why your prayers are being hindered. And I remember I had a buddy, he went up to a hospital room, and when he got in there, the woman was sick, and the Lord said, I want to heal her. And the whole family was there. None of them were Christians. And so he went in, we're going to pray for the woman. And the Lord said, tell her to forgive somebody in your life, and then I will heal her. So he starts in, he just said, well, ma'am, is there anybody, you know, you got unforgiveness? He said, when he said that, she started crying. The family pushed him out the door. I mean, just brought him out the door. And he prayed, said, oh, God, did I miss it? Everybody's mad at me. And he waited till the end of the day and went back up to the hospital, and there was nobody there. And he started talking to this woman, and she confessed she had such bitterness toward a certain somebody in their family. He led her through that. She forgave him. God healed her. Come on, somebody. And he gave a testimony in one of our pastors' meetings just a number of months ago. And just tremendous. And so sometimes what we understand may not be what's really happening in our life. And so the Bible says, dwell with your mate in an understanding way, because incompatibility is literally the basis of a fantastic marriage. In the court systems, in the divorce court system, incompatibility is a basis for divorce, because we're just incompatible. She ain't like me, I ain't like her, we're incompatible. We go on our separate ways. So I want to talk to you today about that, because literally, listen, God loved you so much that he only made one of you. Come on, somebody. He loved you so much, he only made one of you. There is nobody else in the whole world like you. And that includes the one that you married. They're not like you. And the old saying goes that opposites attract, and they absolutely do. And literally, God designed an individual who's weak where you are, and who and is strong where you're not. And, you know, in the words of that great Hebrew historian, Rocky Balboa, he said, she's got gaps, I got gaps. And we just kind of fit together, because she's got weaknesses, I got weaknesses. All right, so let's just talk a little bit about this today. Personality, we're going to start first with personality differences. And that is living with your wife or your husband in an understanding way. And God calls this and custom designed an individual for you that's weak where you are and strong where you're not. And so here's what it's, Proverbs chapter 30, they usually psychologists around the world break personalities down into four categories. And they're used so many different ways to talk about them. We're going to use Proverbs 30 and four little animals to illustrate them. But many times you find this, and nobody's all one type personality, because you'll have some of these others, but you'll have a dominant. There'll be a dominant personality in your life. And this is one, and we'll just talk it real fast, but let me show you a few of these. And because when you usually marry, you marry a different personality than yourself. There are a few of you just alike, and you know the problems that causes, because, you know, neither one of you is good at, you know, house cleaning. After about 3 months, you usually hire a dozer work, come in there and just clean out the house, and then you start all over again. Well, let me show you this. Usually, though, opposites attract, and there's a reason why that, because you just like something different. Proverbs chapter 30, it says, the ants are a people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. The first personality is the ant personality, and only about 3%, they say, around the world have this personality dominant, and it's the driver personality, and that's where a person is goal-oriented. You know, we used to have a DA at LSU called Bob Broadhead, isn't that, I think it was his name. Remember, he was called, what was his nickname? He was called, Bottom Line Bob. You remember that? He was Bottom, no, nobody else heard that. All right, well, he was known as Bottom Line Bob. And this because he didn't care who he had to fire, what he was going to do. At bottom line, he was going to get the right people in where, and he would just fire people and da-da-da. And he was driven. And the ant personality is that driver personality. Everything for them is a bottom line. They're blaze, they're pioneering spirit. They charge the status quo. A change is exciting for them. They love change. Man, if I told you how many times this platform changed, you would not believe it. Up, down, low, out, back, steps, no steps, in, where, all this and that stuff. And their drive is like the ant. The ant is courageous little guy. The ant is less than a millimeter long. We outweigh ants probably about 50,000 to one. But let me tell you, when I lived in Virginia, we had no red ants. All we had was black ants, big black ants. So we'd play with them. And sometimes you had nothing else, you play with ants. And when I moved to Louisiana, I learned something real quick. You don't play with ants in Louisiana. You know, we had no idea that what a red ant was. We learned real fast what a red ant was. But an ant, if you're out on a, let's say you're out on a picnic, you know what? And you're out there eating your bologna sandwich, you're out there eating. You know that ant, if he smells that bologna sandwich, he doesn't care if you're 50,000 times bigger than him. He's a million. You know what he does? Up your leg, he comes down your arm, and he's going for that bologna sandwich. You know why? Because he's got the driver personality. He's going to get that thing because that's just the way he is. Now, That's about 3% of you only. All right, the second one is, it's called the rock badgers, or a people not mighty, yet they make their homes in the cliffs. And this is called the badger personality. And it's not really a badger, you know, as we know badgers today, but it was a little animal that was very, if it ever got in trouble, it'd back up between boulders, and that's how it would be protected in its comfort zone. And it's really a picture of a steady person, and they say about 69% of you are badgers in here. And steady person, that means they're a team player, they're very loyal, they're relationally oriented, they don't like conflict at all, they don't like conflict, they, you know, stay out of conflict. They're passive in terms of aggression, and when conflict does happen, they back up in their comfort zone, they stay there, you know. And one thing that badgers don't like is change. They like steady. One thing they just like it, you know, if an ant marries a badger, and let's say the husband's an ant personality and the wife is a badger personality, when you go on a vacation, it can be torment. The badger has planned out the vacation for months and months and months, and not an hour into the vacation, why don't we go over here? Why don't we stop? Wait, we've got it scheduled. Here's what we're going to do. No, why don't we just change? Why don't we enjoy that a little bit? And so, you know, the badger personality is going crazy, and the husband, you know, is enjoying it. The badger, as I said, they don't like change. And you know, sometimes you'll hear people say, man, everything's changing. Man, everything's changing. I don't know what's happening. Everything's just changing too much. Just too much change. You know, they got the same couch, the same pair of slippers, the same, you know, whatever, you know, for the last 15, 20 years. Why do we need it? I got my car. I like my car. One time I sold a tractor. Four brothers bought a tractor for their daddy. And I remember I was up there. I delivered a tractor to a guy. I remember the daddy, he brought a shotgun out on the porch and told me if I delivered that thing, I would get shot. Come on, somebody. God, he wasn't going to change. He liked what he had. And so steady people are real savers. A steady person, 69% of you have a junk drawer at your house. Not only do you have a junk drawer, you have a junk closet. Not only do you have a junk closet, you have a junk garage that was filled from stuff in the junk attic that you couldn't put in. And you know what happens to junk? It breathes, it grows, it just kind of does that. Well, if you've got a badger personality, he's a saver. He, you know, you never know, we might need it. We might use that, you know, that boat that's broken in half. Well, you never know, you might use that somewhere down the road. And so it just grows and grows, and you don't have a clue on what you've got and all of this stuff. And then you marry an ant person. Now, she goes in there and starts cleaning up. My wife threw away my Pinocchio picture, and I am still dealing with unforgiveness to this day. If you happen to, she gave it to, what did you give it to? Salvation Army? If any of you happen to buy it from the Salvation Army, that is mine. You bring that back. It belonged to me. It was under my bed for many, many years, and just because I didn't notice it gone for 4 years, it doesn't matter that I didn't care about that Pinocchio picture. let's move right on. We're going great here. All right, number three is the locusts. The locusts have no king, yet all of them march in ranks. And that's the locust personality. And that's somebody that flies, you know, locust flies in a group. And they like group. It's not like, let's, you know, why don't you and I go on vacation? Let's all of us go on vacation. Let's take the whole family. No, I just want me and you to go. No, let's take the whole family on vacation. Let's invite everybody. Oh, you don't want to go? Well, I don't want to go then. If you don't want to go, I don't want to go. I don't want to go alone. The torment for them would be put them in a room by themselves. They would absolutely go crazy. Everything got to be in a group. Not I want to go skiing, let's all go skiing. And you know what? That kind of person is an influencer. A locust, and what they do is when they wake up in the morning, right before their eyes open, their mouth starts. And they talk all day long, and then right before their eyes, their mouth is still moving. Number four, the lizard personality. And that's Proverbs 30 says, the lizard you can take in your hands, yet it's in king's palaces. And that represents a perfectionist, an analytical individual. A lizard has, you know, two little eyes, and it's always looking for somewhere to get into a hole in your house. And most of you have lizards in your house, you just don't know it. One time I sold a home, and I'll never forget, a nurse and her husband bought it, and she said she went to work one day and said, after about a week of leaving our home, and She put her sweater on, and about, I don't know, about midday, she felt something in the back of her sweater. She looked, a lizard had been there the entire day. Now, a lizard, listen, it's like this. You know when you take the bread out of the refrigerator, some of you just roll up and throw it back in there. Others of you keep that little tie wrap, you wrap it up, you fold the paper back over the bread just the right way, put it right back where it goes. When you used to get the newspaper, most people don't get the newspaper. I don't know about you, I could read the newspaper in 5 minutes. 5 minutes, I was done with it. I could read the entire newspaper in 5 minutes. And when I was done with the newspaper, it was all on the floor. Jasmine even read the obituaries. And then she'd fold it all right back up exactly like it was. Opposites have a way of attraction. And because, really, when you first meet somebody, you don't like you. You don't want somebody you. You know, blonde hair is okay, but I don't want another. I want to marry somebody with a blackhead. I got enough brown blonde hair in my life. I want a blackheaded person. So opposites attract. And, if the group-oriented locusts very rarely know how to balance a checkbook. What you don't want is the wrong person. I remember one time I was doing a marriage counseling, and we got on the area of finances. I remember the husband, I said, well, was doing something about, they were making an argument about buying something. I said, well, how much do you have in the account? He said, I don't know. We don't balance it. I just kind of know how much I got in my account. I looked at the wife. I said, I think you ought to take care of the checkbook. Just a thought there, right there, what do you want to know? All right, you always want to know. So at the very early part of your marriage, this was exciting because you married somebody not like you. But and so it was exciting. I mean, you're excited because look at that. I'm shy, but she's so outgoing. I like it so much. I'm not neat, but she's so neat and so great. And then about 10 to 20 years down the road, the very thing that used to excite you and now you're thinking, when is she ever going to change? She's never going to change. She's so different. We're so incompatible. And he's thinking, one thing is, like here's the wife thinking, when is he ever going to fold his underwear and put them in the drawer right? He just stuffs them in there, and he's thinking, when are you going to lighten up? I mean, life is more than folding underwear. Come on, somebody. We got to live life. We just stuff it in there and let it be, and on and on. So when you begin doing this, it starts things begin going up. When's she going to lighten up? When's she going to live life a little bit, enjoy it? And incompatibility really is the basis of a great marriage because opposites attract, and literally, it really is the basis of a great marriage because God loved you so much, He made somebody so different than you to put you together with them. But what happens is we begin then to tear down the very things that drew us together, the very reason she was different than you, the very thing you liked. And so that's personality. Now, the second point is gender. And gender is generic, and I understand that some of you are more than others, and some of you are more male-like and female-like, and all. So let me just give you the generalities here. Gender differences. Not only is there personality differences, there are gender differences. Let me give you this one out of Better Homes and Gardens. I used to love to read Better Homes and Gardens because you know who's better home? It's better than your home. That's why you read that book. You like your kitchen till you look better home. Then you say, what a dumpy kitchen. Look at what I could have had there. All right, Better Homes and Gardens. Let me show you what they say about men shopping. Here we go. Men are 70% less likely to clip coupons than a woman. That ain't going to happen. We're not going to do it. Men are more impulsive in shopping. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever taken your husband shopping with you? Do you buy more or less when he goes? What's he doing? Grabbing this, grabbing that, go, yeah, yeah. Let me tell you, listen, if something strikes us as interesting or challenging, be it yucky or ugly, consider it sold. Come on, somebody. We just grab it because we're going to bag and go. And they only know two types of meat, hamburger, sirloin steak. I know this is generalities. They don't read food or ads or bother with shopping lists. Who needs a list? Let's go. We'll go down to the aisle, see what we need. That's how we're going to shop. Who needs a list? We're just going. They buy a lot of snacks, especially potato chips. Men don't bother with nutritional labels. Now, that's a generality. We're more inclined to do that today. I am. My doctor told me I could not eat anything. The deal is that everybody get on me today. I can't eat anything that had a mother or got a face. That's my new diet. If it had a mother or it's got a face, I can't eat it. Doesn't that sound lovely to you? How many would like to join me? How many would like to join me in this great diet so I can live to be 100 years old? All right. Men don't squirrel away sell items. We don't do that. We even toothpaste and toilet paper are purchased on an as-needed basis whatsoever. They're far more brand loyal and comparison shopping. We all do that. All right, here's another. Dr. Joyce Brothers put some differences between men and women. Here's what she says. Men change their minds more often than women. Men snore more than women. Men have longer vocal cords. Men's nighttime vision's better than their wives. That's why you drive. Look out, look out, look out, what? Ain't nothing coming in the road. We're just driving down the road. Men feel pain less than women, but complain about it more. Oh, 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 oh. Men talk about themselves less, but worry about themselves more. Incompatibility, the basis of a great marriage. All right. So if you don't understand your wife or husband, if you don't dwell with them in an understanding way, instead of love and respect, loving your wife, respecting your husband, you end up with bitterness and resentment. If you don't live with your spouse in an understanding way, you do not live with them in love and respect, you end up having bitterness and resentment toward each other. And I want to talk to you about that because bitterness and resentment can build up literally in a marriage when one of them feels like they're carrying more weight of the relationship. And what happens in relationships is sometimes we keep score, whether we admit it or not, we keep score. I'm really carrying the weight of this relationship. I'm carrying it financially. I'm carrying it emotionally. I'm carrying it work-wise. I'm carrying it relationally-wise. They never want to do nothing. No, no, no. And I want to talk to you about that because how men and women keep score about their relationship is totally different. And how they score themselves is totally different. And I used this one time, but I'll use it a little bit different today because I think it will really help you. How men and women keep score of who is carrying the most amount of weight in a relationship is so contrary, it is laughable. I wish we had a video I could show you because sometimes whenever I've done marriage counseling, you ought to hear when we got them in separate rooms talking to them. I said, tell me how this event went down. He screamed at me, and I was going, I love you, I love you. He screamed at me, and then you go to the next room. I was saying, I love you, honey. Rah! She was screaming. It's like totally different. I said, were you in the same room? Were you is this the same story we're talking about here? And when you talk to two people about who's carrying the most weight in a family, you ought to see the way that they score each other on who's carrying the heaviest part of their marriage. If I were to ask you, you know, the two of you together, you and your wife or your husband, and say, hey, tell me about your weight. Who carries the most weight in this family? Who really carries the most weight? And you would be surprised. I said, I'm going to separate you. I'm not going to let the other one know what you said, but tell me who carries the most weight. So let me just start with men and show you how this works, and you're going to like this. When it comes to men keeping score, we are very, very quick to give ourselves huge bonus points for what we do. We just score ourselves. We think about what we do in life, and this is a generality, not all of you, but let me just give you a generality of this. We crawl out of bed, and here's what we do. We crawl out of bed about 4:30 in the morning, 5 o'clock, and we think because we got out of bed, we automatically give ourselves 500 points right off the bat. We got out of bed, and we're doing that. And then what we do is we then go to work and put up with all the stuff at work and earn the paycheck, and we give ourselves 2,000 points for putting up with all the stuff we put up with. And then we fight the afternoon traffic back home, and for doing that, we just, in our minds, we give ourselves 500 more points. And so when we walk in the door from work in the afternoons, we think in our minds that we have now scored ourselves. We have scored 3,000 points for that day. And listen, and that's why we walk in the room. Many men have no problem contributing nothing from the time they get home to the time they go to bed. Because they think they're so far ahead of you, you got to give you a chance to catch up. Come on, somebody. Now, I'm not saying this is right. I'm just saying this is how a man does it. Now, watch this. But here's how a woman scores the same day that you just gave yourself 3,000 points. Here's how the woman scores your day. You scored it. You gave yourself. When you come in, you think you're 3,000 points. Here's how the same woman scores the same day. She does it differently. He gets out of bed. And he'd rather stay in bed for that. She loves and appreciates him. And she gives him, ding, how many points? Not 500. She gives him 1 point. He goes to work. He works the whole day. He puts up with the stuff at work and all the problems. And for that, she loves and respects him. And she gives him, ding, 1 point. He fights the afternoon traffic, bites through 5 o'clock, five, gets home. She loves and appreciates him doing that. And so for her, she loves and respects that. And so she gives him, say it with me, 1 point. So in her mind, you got 3 points when you come home from work, not 3,000 points. You got 3 lousy points. She also got up. She took care of the kids. She fed. She packed. She got groceries. She took them to school. She put them on the bus. She went, guys. She went to teacher's meeting. She da-da-da because little Johnny, you know, slapped somebody. Da-da. She went. She dealt with principals. She dealt with teachers. She went to ballet lessons. She went to piano lessons. She went to soccer practice. She went to basketball practice. She picked the kids up. She started supper, and she's got herself 30 points, and you come home, and you don't want to do nothing. You bum, you bum. You want to sit on that couch and watch, you know, all those newscasters lie and then lose their job? You bum. So what happens is this. There can be conflict in marriages if you don't live with each other in an understanding way. Now, let me say, what happens to a man when he hears this? He says, you mean all I get is 1 lousy point? For everything, I just get 1 lousy point? And the answer is yes. It don't matter how big it is or how little it is. See, listen, how can a man earn points? And listen, when you hear this, guys get discouraged. But let me tell you, but the good news is you can make this work for you. You can make this work for you. It is fantastic. Because no matter what you do, you're going to get a point for it. Now, in a mind, listen, when men first realize this, women respond to virtually any act of kindness, rewarded the same way they do a big act of kindness. Now, listen, guys, listen. Don't score it like you score it. Score it like she scores it. She scores a little act of kindness the same amount that she scores a big act of kindness. Guys don't understand that. They think it's big, it's got to be big and expensive, and guys seem to understand the reason we don't do a lot of things around the house is because it's not big. And so, you know, the truth is we couldn't give care less about it. But she scores everything differently. Simple acts of kindness. And it's those simple acts of kindness that really won her over to you. See, y'all, honestly, it's very easy to get a woman to fall in love with you. It really is. The problem was ever getting her to notice you to begin with. That's the problem. I mean, once you get over that hurdle, well, then it's these simple acts of kindness that won her. Opening the door, you know, putting her on the right side, away from the cars. Are you cold? This and that. And it's relationship. It's easy to get a woman. Now, as long as you pay attention to the simple acts of kindness, you can keep her falling in love with you the rest of your life. It's not hard. Song of Solomon says it this way. Says, catch the foxes for us, the little foxes. Everybody say the little foxes. And guys think this. Every time you do a simple act of kindness, you receive a ding, 1 point. And so, but guys don't think that way. It's got to be big and expensive. See, for us, there are four, we think of 4 big times a year. That's what we got to deal with you. 4 big times a year, we're going to do something for you. We're going to do it on our anniversary. Remember that commercial where they change, they come in the house and the alarm starts, and the husband goes and cut the alarm off, and the wife goes in the kitchen and he puts the coat in, doesn't work. Honey, did you change the coat on the alarm? Yes, it's our anniversary date. So we think 4 big times a year. One's our anniversary, one's Christmas, one's her birthday, and what's the other big one? the obligatory Valentine's Day. And so what we think is we're going to do four big things a year, and that'll hold her. And you know what we find out? It doesn't hold her. Do you know why? Because in her mind, you got 4 points for there. You bum. You got 4 points. Big old thing you did 4 times a year, that's 1 point a time. 1 point you got for doing that. 1 point. You know, Friday night, I was late getting the stuff, you know, and so I went out to, where did I go up? Oak Point. I went out to Oak Point, and I've never been there the night before Valentine's Day. I always do it a few days ahead of time. I never in my life saw so many guys in there. They would even, give me that right there, getting cards, balloons. But I bet 50% of the people in Oak Point was guys getting stuff for girls. And we think because it's big, then that, you know, 4 times a year, that ought to hold her, and it doesn't hold her. Because all you get for that big thing is 1 point. And so in her mind, you've done 4 things, 4 points the entire year. It's all you've done in my brain. So when you do that, you've got to understand, don't think of her the way you think about yourself. We think, you know, we think we'll do the big thing. But listen, to her, again, listen, guys, you can make this work for you. You can make this work for you because this is great. I'm about to show you how you can succeed with a woman by virtually doing nothing. Come on, somebody. This is so good. This is so good. Let me give you an example. You got up this morning. Let's say you got up this morning. Let's say she got up before you and she's in the shower. And you get out of bed and look, and you turn around and look, and there is this thing called a bed. There's covers on this bed and pillows. And let me tell you, there's no button you push and the bed makes itself. Let me tell you what you do. If you would make that, just turn around and make the bed. Now, she's going to remake it because you don't make it right, but make the bed. Takes 120 seconds, and you make the bed, and you go on in the kitchen and start slobbering down your cornflakes, and she gets out of the shower, and she walks in the bedroom, and she looks. Now, if she doesn't faint, first she looks, she says, "He made the bed." Ding! You get 1 point. Just as much as you got for what you did for Valentine's Day. You just picked up 1 point. You know that monument of old underwear that you just pile up beside your side of the bed and you just keep piling to it? What if you picked it up and you took it to the hamper and threw it in the hamper or threw it in the washing machine? She walks in, she says, "He picked up his underwear." Guess what happened? Ding! 1 point. You know what happened at supper time? If you, instead of slobbering off like Jabba the Hutt toward the couch, you know, after you eaten, if you pick your plate up and take it to the dishwasher, guess what happened? She sit there and goes, "Ding, 1 more point. And you've absolutely done nothing. You've spent 3 minutes the entire day, and you have gotten 3 points. Okay, let's put that back here. Now you're scoring. Well, let me just, you got to understand the way they score. Because here, listen, if a guy brings a girl a rose, he can see in her eyes, ding, you get a point. But in a guy's mentality is this, 1 rose, 1 point. 12 roses, 12 points. So you go out and spend $50 on a thing of rose, you bring it back, ding, 1 point. Because here, let me tell you how that works. Just to watch this, ladies, you be open and honest. You don't do it because of me. How many of you would rather get 1 rose 12 times a year than 12 roses one time a year? How many would rather get 1 rose 12 times a year? Look at that. You know what the guys are thinking? That is so inefficient. That is so inefficient. So when you do that, it literally makes a difference. And it does. Watch this. Women, by race, you just understand that. So what you want to do is you can make out like a bandit. Like last week, I had to go up to West Monroe, and I was going to go there and do something, then had to come back down. And so I told Jasmine, Earl, I said, "Why don't we go to Natchez and spend the night in Natchez? You know, we'd be along the river and look at the river. And I planned to get, and we went to the Grand Hotel. Anybody ever been to the Grand Hotel in Natchez? Well, let me tell you, I did that. And see, a lot of guys, they do it wrong because they think, well, let me do that and I'll surprise her on the way. No, no, amateur, that's amateur night. No, 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 the way you do this is you tell her the moment you do it. Because last week I told her, guess what? As soon as I told her, I said, honey, I got a plan. We're going to talk. We'll stop at the Grand Hotel in Natchez. We'll have it over there. The moment I told her, guess what happened? Ding, I got a point. And I hadn't even done it yet. I'd already got a point. And then because of the kind of woman she is, she's a very relational woman, she's going to tell every other woman in her life what her great husband has done. Guess what, Pastor Terry did? Terry taking me to Natchez, and he's going to take me. And you know, every time she told her friend, guess what happened? Ding, I get another point. And the good thing is this. I hadn't done nothing. I mean, I did absolutely nothing, and I'm getting points. And the good thing is this, because whoever she told, whoever she showed, you lost a point. Come on, somebody. It's like double coupon day. I mean, life is really going good for me. And I've done absolutely nothing so far. So listen. So when you do that, literally every time she shares a story, you do it. And beauty is that you're earning points and doing nothing. Now, another way you can earn points with your wife is to talk to her. Now, that usually means she talks and you just listen. I mean, that's how it works. But talk to her. But you've got to acknowledge that you are listening. You just can't go off into la-la land. You can't go off into la-la land. I saw a little cartoon one time. It showed a lady. She was talking, and he was going like this. And she said, what are you doing? She said, I'm trying to TiVo my way through your conversation. Come on, sorry. You've got to listen to her. And so what it means is you've got to acknowledge that you are listening to her. Example, she goes, la, 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 la. You go, you don't say. Ding, 1 point. She goes, la, 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 lipsy do. And you go, did you say lipsy do? Ding, 1 point. Oh, here's a good one. And she goes, la, 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 la. And then you stop, you look. How did that make you feel? Ding, 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 ding. That's a double coupon day. You just clean up. So when you do that, listen, and you're doing absolutely nothing. All right. All right, women, how can women earn points from their husband? How can she earn points? Ephesians 5 and 33 says it this way. It says, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she does what? Respects her husband. Ladies, you can't forget that he gives himself huge bonus points for everything he does. So how can you do this? Now, sex is a good way. I'll just leave that right there where it's at, all right? We won't go there because we're a mixed group. But when you believe in him, one of the best ways is when you have respect for him and you believe in him. See, every man wants his wife. Every man wants his wife to believe in him. Every man wants his wife to believe in him. See, and that sounds like a simple thing to do, especially if you're a young wife, because you haven't heard all the incredible, stupid ideas he's going to come with in his wife. Knock that wall down. Let's knock that wall down. Let's go over there. Settle it all out. Go to Hawaii. This is move to Hawaii right now while we do that. And it doesn't mean that you go along with everything. You can challenge it if it's about to destroy the family and the house and everything else. But listen to this. Women, listen. A lot of women feel like it's their God-given responsibility to keep their husbands humble. That when their husband shares something, they go, that's the stupidest thing I've heard in my life. I have never heard a dumber thing in my entire life. And especially professional wives of professional men, because they're so tired of hearing everybody say, oh, he's so good, he's so gay, he's so good. And so their job is to tear him out. And you do incredible damage to your relationship when you do that. Listen, they don't realize that when you do that, if you're not figured out yet that men have egos that are very fragile. We have very fragile egos. And a woman treats her husband that way, his dream, what it does is in his mind, he just begins to think, I'm not going to share anymore. I'm not going to tell her anything more. I'm not going to tell her. What a dumb thing. We're going to live here. You need to become his number one fan. And when you do that, he does that. Listen, when you do that and you tear down his dreams, miraculously at work, some bimbo will hear one of his ideas. Oh, you would be perfect in that. You would do such a great job in that. He said, thank you. Thank you very much. Most affairs do not begin because of sexual desire. It begins because of ego needs. Somebody believed in them. Somebody had, was stroking their ego. And you need to be his. Listen, you need to be that boy's number one fan. He knows. You just need to know that. You're his number one fan. As I appreciate everybody else, what they say to me and tell to me, what means most to me is that little brunette from Beirut. Come on, somebody. My BB, my brunette from Beirut. And that's who means more of anything that she says. And I know that she'll say it today just because I said it, but I don't care. I like it. Come on, somebody. I just like it. And so what you can do in your life is, some of you are going to be doing this, and you can say, oh, you're just doing that because Pastor Terry told you to do that. I don't know why you're doing that. And listen, yeah, but you need to say, I want to do it now. He said it, but I didn't know. Now I'm doing it because I want to do it. And so here's what if the scores, though, this morning, you're here this morning, and the scores are way, way, way out of balance. Let's say that in your scoring and how you score in your mind, you are way out of balance. I mean, you got 5,000 points, and your spouse has 2, and it's just so unbalanced, or 60-40, you just feel weight. And literally, the last thing this morning is you need to keep the reset button handy. And the reset, what I loved most was when I was growing up, raising our children, rather. And my kids, there comes that day when they're bigger than you, faster than you, can do this better, outrun you, outskate you. Video games was a given. I never played video games growing up. And so when my kids started Nintendo and come on, Daddy, play Mario Kart. Come on, Daddy, play Mario Kart with me. So I'd get that thing, just on the start off, they'd be 2 miles ahead of me just within a minute. And I couldn't even see him, da-da-da. And so, but you know what I liked about Nintendo? Nintendo had a reset button. And ever so often, like every game, my hand would just kind of accidentally, on purpose, hit the reset button. And you know what the good thing about the reset button was? Everything went back 0-0. We're back at the starting line again. Here we get to start all over again. And the reset button in relationships is forgiveness. And that is the reset. That is the reset button. And I love the reset because God has given us the reset button, and it's the reset button of forgiveness. And Jesus addressed a group of people one time that wouldn't forgive. He said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. And Jesus said, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote this to your commandment. That's because you wouldn't forgive. You just grew hard in your heart. And a lot of divorce takes place because of the hardness of somebody's heart. We're incompatible. She ain't like me. I don't like. We just grown apart. You didn't grow apart. You just finally, you got a different perspective on how things really were. And God brings the opposite into your life, especially Jasmine. We married later on in life, and we were kind of set in our ways. And we didn't have fights. We had intense times of fellowship, we called it. We had some fights. We had a fight this week. We had a fight after the Valentine's banquet. We came home from the Valentine's banquet, and we had a fight over what I brought home for the Valentine's banquet. Because it's not supposed to have a face, nor a mutter is what I'm not supposed to eat. But it was so good. It was so delicious. It was full of butter and cheese, and it was so delicious. I lost 2 years off of Valentine's banquet last night. So I was, end up, watch this. Watch this. This is Corrie ten Boom. And many of you may remember Corrie ten Boom was a girl from Holland. And she and her sister Betsy and her family helped hide Jews from the Nazis until they were discovered themselves. And they were hauled off to a German concentration camp in which they were brutally treated, to the point where Betsy, her sister, was literally killed by one of the guards and just died of all that they did to her. And I want you to watch this, because what happened was she meets the most sadistic guard that was in that camp. She goes back to Germany some years later ministering. And one of the most sadistic guards in that concentration camp was in her meeting. And that morning, she taught on forgiveness. And up walks one of the most sadistic guards that had killed her sister. and asks her for forgiveness. Listen to this little story. Watch this.
When I was in the concentration camp, one of the most terrible things I had to go through was that they stripped us of all our clothing, and we had to stand. The first time was the worst. I said, "Betsy, I cannot bear this." And suddenly it was as if I saw Jesus at the cross. And the Bible tells, they took his garments, he hanged there naked. And I knew he hanged there for me, for my sins. And by my suffering, I understood a fraction of the suffering of Jesus Christ. And it made me so thankful that I could bear my suffering. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Some people are afraid to look at the cross. Are you? Don't be afraid. The cross is terrible. It is terrible how Jesus suffered. Not to describe. But you must not be afraid to look at it. For if you had been the only person in the world, Jesus should have suffered for your sins. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my sins rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I have guidance every day. It was some time ago that I was in Berlin, and there came a man to me and said, "Mr. Bohm, I am glad to see you. Don't you know me?" Suddenly I saw that man that was one of the most cruel overseers, guards, in concentration camp. And that man said, "I'm now a Christian. I have found the Lord Jesus. I read my Bible and I know that there is forgiveness for all the sins of the whole world, also for my sins. I have forgiveness for the cruelties I have done. But then I have asked God grace for an opportunity that I could ask one of my very victims forgiveness. And Fräulein Ten Boom wants me forgiven. Will you forgive me?" And I could not. I remembered the suffering of my dying sister through him. But when I experienced that I could not forgive, suddenly I knew I myself have no forgiveness. Do you know that Jesus has said that? "When you do not forgive those who have sinned against you, my heavenly Father will not forgive you your sins." I knew, I'm not ready for Jesus coming because I have no forgiveness for my sins. But I was not able, I could not, I could only hate him. And then I took one of these beautiful texts, one of these boundless resources, Romans 5:5. "The love of God is shed abroad into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us." And I said, "Thank you, Jesus, that you have brought into my heart God's love through the Holy Spirit who is given to me. And thank you, Father, that your love is stronger than my hatred and unforgiveness." That same moment, I was free. And I could say, "Brother, give me your hand." And I shook hands with him. And it was as if I felt God's love stream through my arms. You never touch so the ocean of God's love as that you forgive your enemies. Can you forgive? No. I can't either. But he can.
Everybody say amen, would you? Keep the lights low a little bit. You know, one of the, when you read her account of this, you should hear it. When he came up, she said when she read, when her heart came, Romans 5:5, she said, I felt nothing. She said, I knew it, she said, but it was my will. It wasn't my emotions, my will. By my will, I was going to forgive. It was an act of forgiveness. She said she brought her hand up to shake this former Nazi hand. She said it was like it was wooden. She said, I brought my hand up like it was wooden. I reached out, but in my will, she said, I was doing this with no emotions, no nothing, just believing in my heart. Romans 5:5, she said, but when I took his hand, she said it was like electricity started down her shoulder and just purified. She was able to actually forgive. Come on. Won't you stand up this morning? Would you do that? Maybe you're here and you may feel like she did. I can't forgive. I cannot forgive. And yet in the workings of the Lord, the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts. You may not be able to, but you can do like Cora Ten Boom said. You know, as much as she loved her sister, it didn't deter, it didn't deteriorate, it didn't belittle her sister's memory. She forgave. So this morning, it's ready to hit the reset button maybe in your marriage. Where forgiveness, you just forgive. Forgive. And this morning, hit the reset button and let it be 0-0. Let's forget about all the past. Forget about it. Just start over. Just let it start over today on equal. Just begin again. Hit the reset button. So, Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for letting us live with our spouse in an understanding way. That I pray that each husband in here would love his wife as you love the church. And that every woman in here would respect her husband and believe in him and be his number one fan. And I ask you, Lord God, would you heal marriages that are on the brink of divorce? Heal marriages, Lord, on the brink of breaking up. Marriages maybe that have just gone cold. They're going to live together the rest of their lives because of the kids or whatever reason. And would you bring life back to it? Would you bring joy back to it? Would you let them enjoy the diversity and each other's differences, Lord? And let it be a strength. We thank you, Lord. We love you with all our hearts. Everybody said amen today, would you? Hey, keep your head bowed just one more time. Maybe you're here today and you don't know the Lord. Maybe you've never met him. Maybe you've never really given your life to him. And that really is a beginning place because you don't have the love of God shed abroad in your heart. But when he comes in, he brings in all that he is. And one of the greatest things that the God is love. And he can help you forgive. And maybe here this morning you say, Pastor, would you just pray for me? I'm not going to call you out. I'm just going to pray with you. If that's you and you want prayer this morning and you really want the Lord in your life, would you just raise your hand? Raise it up and just for a minute and I'll look at it. God bless you. Somebody else? Somebody else? God bless you. Somebody else? Come on, one more time. You want the Lord in your life? You want God to do something in your life? All right. All right, if you're here and those of you that did raise your hand and those that didn't for whatever, but you want that, I want everybody to pray with me. Say, Dear God, I need your love in my heart. I can't forgive. I cannot even forgive myself. Would you come into my heart and shed abroad your love? Help me to forgive myself and others. Thank you for forgiving me of all that I have done wrong by the blood of Jesus. Save me, God. Come into my life. I surrender everything. In Jesus' name I pray. Everybody said amen. Hey, give the Lord a good clap offering. Would you do that?